morning. We on? Let me just wake up my computer up and we'll get started. All right. We're good. Oh, sorry, you got to take a look at that. That's my granddaughter, Katie. Slideshow. There we go. Well, it's a pleasure to be here. Wow. You know, this church from the outside does not look this big. I mean, really, this is a real surprise. But it's a pleasure to be here. I understand Ken Ham has been here before and Carl Kirby. So some of what you hear this morning, some may be a refresher, but I can guarantee you this, you've never heard it from a guy from New Jersey. Now, I moved here in 1990. I used to come out from New Jersey to buy fruit along the west coast of Michigan with a company called Globe Food Products. So I would camp out in Hart, and I would travel from Hart to Coloma, you know, up into Kuwait in that area to the parts of Traverse City. And I don't know how many of you might know him, but Pastor Foley was the pastor up at Hart Baptist for many years. I want to talk about a man that you want to pray with. Because in New Jersey, you can't travel a block without going through a toll booth. I mean, it's crazy. And I came out here, I was shocked. I could drive from Coloma to Traverse City and never go through a toll. And there were all these beautiful beaches, and many of them were free. Now, in New Jersey, I'm used to having to take out a loan to go to the beach. And I prayed at his table in July of 1989, you know, I would love to move to Michigan with my family. I think it'd be a great place to raise your family. And I landed in New Jersey on Monday after some business, and a hostile takeover had been announced of my company. And we ended up being bought out, and the following year I got moved to Michigan free of charge. So now Pastor Foley now lives in Florida, but I keep in touch with him because that's a guy that you want to pray with. Now, I'll tell you this much. I've lost a lot of my New Jersey accent. You may hear me say talk or hot dogs or something like that once in a while, but I've lost a lot of that in 24 years. But I can still lapse back into real fast New Jersey speaking at times, so I have to be very careful. I remember the first time I did the memory verse at our new church in Michigan, I had people in the front row going, my degree was in public health. I graduated from a college called the William Patterson College in New Jersey back in 82. It's now become a university. My degree was in public health. I really didn't use the public health part of it. I used my biology credits. I went into the food industry as a laboratory manager. That's how I ended up out here. And then since that time, I've had a couple career switches. I went from that to being a general manager in an industrial uniform company. And that's what I did in Michigan for 15 years after the food industry position I have. That company ended up closing in Benton Harbor. And it was in 2006, the company I worked for in Benton Harbor closed. We sold out. And it just so happened at that time, Answers in Genesis offered its first online courses. And I took the very first online course they offered, and by the time it was done, I was invited to teach them. So I did that for 5 years, and it was a tremendous experience getting to meet people like Bodie Hodge and Ken Ham. I see you have Roger Patterson's books out on the desk. You know, he and I become good friends, and Georgia Purdom and I are good friends, so I got a real insider look at these things. And I've been teaching creation apologetics since the mid-80s. I was saved in 82, and about 3 years later, I really got involved with it. I do a program at the museum in the summers called Cursed Plants. Has anyone here been to the museum? Wow. If you go in the month of July, I teach there on Fridays and Saturdays. And for those of you that, we're bucking up against the NFC title game. But it's the Niners and the Seahawks. Who cares? I mean, really. Now, the talk that I'm going to do tonight, oh, I feel sorry for you. Are you a Niners fan?
No.
Oh, it's good. Yeah, I still have connections in Jersey. We could take care of that. Just remember that, all right? But I'm going to do the talk. It's called Cursed Plants, and it's a hobby that I've had since I was 5 years old, and it's on carnivorous plants. And back in 2006, I took that hobby and I turned it into a presentation that the museum kind of likes called Cursed Plants, and it talks about plants that eat animals, Venus flytraps, sundews, pitcher plants. And we take a look at that through a biblical perspective. It's got a lot of video footage and photographs, things I've taken. So if you really don't want to, I mean, the Niners. I mean, if you really don't want to see that and you want to come and miss maybe just the first quarter or so, it's a very interesting talk. I think you'll find it very interesting. Now, why I think this is such an important subject? Because if you can't see this today, the impetus from the evolutionists and the atheists is getting louder and louder every day. How many of you are aware that Ken Ham is going to be debating Bill Nye? That is huge. Because back in the 1980s, a science writer named Isaac Asimov made it very clear to the evolutionists, stop debating the creationists. And the reason being, they were getting annihilated by Dwayne Gish at that time period. So what they do is they try to make this kind of an argument. Well, if you debate them, you're going to give credibility to a very stupid argument. Well, that sounds really cool if you're on their side. But the fact of the matter is, they present their material without any questioning of the assumptions behind it. And no one ever questions that in secular world. You go up against somebody that knows the data from a different perspective and it breaks down rather quickly. So for Bill Nye to have accepted this, this is big because he's going to be respectful. There are a lot of evolutionists and atheists that AIG has refused to debate because it would just break down into a name-calling match. So we expect Bill Nye to be a little bit more forthright with this. And if you're not aware, the National Academy of Sciences and many atheist groups are begging him not to do this. And it's going through. And if you're not aware of this, Answers in Genesis is making the live stream free. So you can watch it from your home computer. You could do it at church. So this is really going to be something big because for the first time, maybe, we don't know how this is going to come across when they get done with it, many Americans are going to hear the data interpreted from a biblical perspective. And hopefully God will use it to open their eyes to see it's not one way. So we're going to start out this morning with a quick quiz. What time and place in history do the following statements describe? People reject traditional religion. Cults from the East are accepted. Astrology is practiced. Patriotism has declined. Homosexuality is popular. Education stresses unquestioned knowledge, evolution, for example, more than logic and critical thinking. Motherhood is devalued, and abortion is commonplace, as well as infanticide. So here's your choices. Is this America during the 1950s, ancient Greece during its decline, or America today? Really, the ancient Greeks during their decline held to many of these. And America today, obviously. The 50s was a little bit different. And when we ask this question, is America becoming more of a Christian nation or less? What's the answer? And this is shocking because think about this. Never before in history has there been so much information available to the Christian. I mean, you've got Christian radio stations, Christian websites. How many of you use things like Bible Gateway or the Blue Letter Bible? I mean, you can find commentaries and versions of the Bible online. It's amazing. And yet, America's slipping backwards. Well, what happened? We go back to the 1930s. And a fellow named John Dewey, he was an atheist, socialist leader of progressive education, and he's really the individual that framed our modern public education system. Now, this isn't the Dewey that did the Dewey Decibel System. I think that was Melville Dewey. But here's what John Dewey's beliefs, and think about these beliefs as you look at public education today. This was something he wrote in a magazine for teachers. There is no God, and there is no soul. Hence, there are no needs for the groups of traditional religion. With dogma and creed excluded, the immutable truth is also dead and buried. There is no room for fixed natural laws or moral absolutes. What do you see in schools today? Right? We have decades of systematic training by teachers that come through the education system themselves that there is no God. There are no moral absolutes. We're all the product of evolution, and there is no clear meaning to life. And you wonder why we see some of the troubles we see among our kids today. Because this is what's influenced them. You know, down in the Waterville East school system where my kids went through, there was a teacher there. Her name is Miss Houseel. The kids like her, but she's anti-religion. And she makes a point in virtually every class to say something against creationists. I mean, whether it's relevant to the topic or not. My two daughters had a great time debating with her. And if you go on the Answers in Genesis website, there's an article there called Creation Evangelism in the Classroom, and we've posted some of the letters that went back and forth. But we kept it very respectful. But this type of training has led to people that think like this. William Provine, professor at Cornell University, he was interviewed by Ben Stein in that movie Expelled. And this is what he says. Let me summarize my views on what modern evolutionary biology tells us loud and clear. There are no gods, no purposes, no goal-directed forces of any kind. It's amazing. He can look at something as intricate as the eye, the human brain. And he says, you know what that's telling me? There are no gods, no purpose, no goal-directed forces of any kind. Carl Sagan, similar comment. The cosmos is all that is or ever was or ever will be. See, folks from this worldview are what we call naturalistic or materialist. They believe all that is matter. There's nothing beyond that. We are just the product of the movement of molecules over long periods of time. Well, and if that's the case, of course there's no morals then. And it's interesting, even the comment that there are no morals, in essence, is a moral statement. Because they're going to impose their view of morality on you. So they'll accept everything except your view of morals. And this has had a tremendous impact into the church, onto the book of Genesis. Because Genesis is the most attacked book of the Bible. By the way, if you go back prior to the 1800s, you know what the most attacked book of the Bible would have been? Most likely the book of Daniel, because of the prophecy part of it. It wasn't until Darwin and that group came along that the age of the earth began to be questioned and the attack shifted. But really, it was Daniel at one time. But when you think of the book of Genesis, those first three chapters actually lay the foundation for the rest of the Bible. It tells us why we need a Savior. I'm looking at through most of you through my glasses today, and some of you are looking back through glasses. I have one of those metal hips you see on television that they keep trying to get people to sign up to sue, only mine hasn't failed. We have health issues. We have people dying amidst us. And really, that all goes back to the first three chapters of Genesis. It tells us why we're in the situation we're in. And when you think about what took place in Genesis chapter 3, which just describes the fall of man, how the serpent was more crafty than any other beast, and how he deceived Eve and Adam, and they broke the one command that God had given them. And really, that very first attack was this. Did God really mean what he said when he talked to Eve? Well, look at what's going on in our culture today. The idea of 6 literal days, political leaders attack that. Educational organizations and universities attack that. Public schools, you're not even allowed to have a Bible in public school. By the way, the book that you have on the table back there called Evolution Exposed was written by Roger Patterson for a public school student in a science class to keep on their desk. And on virtually any subject you may cover, you can go to that book, look it up, and ask intelligent questions. And it was interesting, when Miss Houseseal discovered my daughter had it on her desk, she'd walk by like this. She knew it was there, but she didn't want to comment on it. But the public schools are attacking that concept. Did you know that the atheists now have summer camps for children? In Bloomingdale, which is just 20 minutes from my house in southwest Michigan, there's a camp that goes on every summer to teach atheist kids how to refute religious people and, of course, how to promote their own amoral lifestyle. But this is going on across the country. Well, to make it even worse, the news media joins in, and, of course, they put their spin on it. Christian universities now. Do you know the majority of Christian Bible colleges no longer support the idea of 6 literal days? The majority is the other way. They believe they're millions of years. And, of course, you've got Christian leaders. I'll give you some examples of this in a little bit. Now, if you follow Answers in Genesis, you'll discover that Ken Ham came up with something called the 7 C's. Have you ever seen this, the 7 C's of history? This is a tremendous tool for teaching fellow Christians. Now, my goal this morning is I'm not expecting to convert any evolutionists here this morning. Yeah, I hope you'll give some thought to that, but that's between you and God. But I would like to strengthen the faith of my fellow believers and maybe give you a little more ammunition in your holster than you had then when you came in this morning. And that's kind of our goal for today. But when you look at the 7 C's, it is 7 C's in this order, the first C being creation, 6 literal days. The second C being corruption, that there was a fall of man which impacted the entire creation. There was a catastrophe in the days of Noah which wiped out the earth as it then was in a water deluge. Then there was confusion after that when God instituted the languages and spread man over the earth after that time period, the Tower of Babel. Then we have Christ and the cross. And all of these have already taken place. Just think those first three, catastrophe, corruption, and confusion, right? The first four all go back to the book of Genesis. And then lastly, the one that we're all waiting for is the consummation. Someday Christ is going to return and fix the mess that we've created. But with a lot of Christians today, those first few don't matter. It's kind of a side issue. But you think about that. If you want to take those first several chapters of Genesis and turn them into like an allegory, they're not literal history, that literal history is the very foundation that Christ as the man, the God that came to this earth, rests upon. So why would you trust the story of Christ if you can't trust the foundation on which his very coming was built upon? So, for example, you may have folks in the church that say this: you can trust in the virgin birth, you can believe that Jesus died on the cross, and you can believe he rose from the dead. But guess what? Don't believe this. You know why? Because science has told them that though that 6 days can't happen. But think about this. Virgin birth. If I went to the average hospital today and talked to an OBGYN doctor, hey, how often do immaculate conceptions occur? Seven, scientifically, no thank you. How about this one? How about someone being physically dead for 3 days, being resuscitated? But we accept that. So it's interesting that we will cherry pick what the scientists tell us we can believe versus that which we won't. And when you think of the gospel itself in 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ died for our sins according to the what? When Paul wrote that, what scriptures do you think he was talking about? They didn't have little pocket New Testaments in the first century. He's referring back to Isaiah, Genesis, and again, we've got folks that are telling us that history is really not relevant. And actually, that history is what the very foundation of the gospel message stands upon. So this morning, we want to have a biblical worldview, and we think of what Jesus said, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind. So this morning, we're going to exercise our minds a little bit, and I just want to discuss the time issue briefly from a scriptural standpoint. Days of creation in Genesis chapter 1. The text is fairly clear on this. This mic might still be on here. So that might be what's causing this? Getting a little feedback. All right, that's good. Day 1, we have earth, space, time, and light. Day 2, the atmosphere. Day 3, we have the dry land appearing and the plants. Day 4, sun, moon, and stars. Day 5, now we have living things coming into it. Sea creatures and flying creatures. Day 6, the land animals and man. And if God wasn't clear enough, in the book of Exodus, Moses records part of the Ten Commandments. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth and all that is in them, and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And this is critical. At the end of that 6 days of creation, it says, to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens, to everything that creeps on the earth and everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. What was the initial food source for everything? Plants. Plants do not have what is called nefesh in Hebrew, or a breathing or a life spirit. They are not living in the same sense that animals are. They are kind of like a renewable resource. And even though they grow and reproduce, they do not live like mammals and humans and reptiles are alive. They are not living. And the biblical view of creation is like this. When everything was created, it was very good. Two words in Hebrew, mi'od tov, means good to the utmost highest or good to the extreme. It's like saying perfect. There was no death. You didn't have animals eating each other. They didn't die. Then Adam sinned, broke the one command God gave he and his wife, the thing they should stay away from, and then death entered into the creation, and that's where we exist today. And we're told that in the future, Revelation 22, verse 3, there will be no more curse. And things are going to go back to the way they should have been without death. But we have to look at the initial creation as a no-death environment. And now we live in one. So we're going to take a quick look at what's called hermeneutics. And that's the study of the interpretation of written texts, and specifically a method of interpreting scripture. And what we want to do with this is always look at the context. For example, what if I told you Jesus was just a sobbing old boy? He walked around crying all the time.
Well, how do you know that? It says he wept. Context, it was specific. So context. So some folks will tell you that, well, you can interpret Genesis very loosely because it's really a poetry. It's more like poetry. Well, we can go to that right away. Basic Hebrew lesson. When you look at the way the Hebrew writing works, in a narrative, which is straightforward, you will always have the verb, the subject, and the object in that order. So if you go to like parts of the book of Judges, any of those books of the Bible that are historical narratives, they come up with that kind of a sentence structure. Now, if you switch that and go over to like the Psalms, Song of Solomon, it switches. It's subject, verb, object. So from a very basic understanding of Hebrew, we know that this text was written as a historical narrative. It is not poetry. Meant to be understood like every other historical narrative. Now, hermeneutics, we want to take a look at words. The word for day in Genesis chapter 1, you may have heard this before, is the Hebrew word yom. And very much like our own word for day, it has multiple definitions. So if you were to go to a typical concordance, day, time, year, it could be a day as opposed to night or a 24-hour day as defined by evening and morning. But if you think of the way we can use the word day today, their word for day does the same thing. It has multiple meanings. Now, what we want to do is we want to look at how day is used in Genesis chapter 1 and compare it to how it's used elsewhere. So this is just a breakdown of some of the ways you'll see yom used outside of Genesis chapter 1. Now, when you see yom with a number in either its plural or singular form, outside of Genesis chapter 1, that occurs 410 times, it always means an ordinary day. Nobody would question that if you saw a yom with a number, whether that it means an ordinary day, and specifically in the historical narratives. Now, if you see evening and morning together without day, because in Genesis we have evening and morning, if you see those two words together without day, always means an ordinary day. Nobody would question those texts. Now, if you see evening or morning together with day, each occurs 23 times, outside of Genesis 1, they always mean ordinary days. No one would question those texts. And lastly, if you see night with day outside of Genesis chapter 1, that occurs 52 times, always means an ordinary day. So when you think about that, we've got all these different modifiers with the word day outside of Genesis 1, always meaning literal days. Now, I want to go to context real quick. See if you folks can figure this out. Back in my father's day, it took 10 days to drive from New York to Los Angeles during the day. Now, I've used day three different ways in one sentence. So when I look at that first one, back in my father's day, is that a period of time? Is it a 24-hour day, or is it the daylight portion of a day? Which one is that? Period of time. Well, that was easy, wasn't it? Okay, now, it took 10 days to drive from. Now what are we looking at? Time period, literal days, or the daylight portion of a day? Right? Literal day. See how easy this is? Scholars, all of you. Where's the pastor? He's doing his job here, all right? Now, to New York to Los Angeles during the day, what are we looking at now? Daylight portion of a day. Let me tell you, the Hebrew works no different than this. You put certain modifiers with it, and common sense dictates the interpretation. So it always amazes me when I run into folks that profess to be Christians, and they say, hey, those days can be millions of years. And I'm thinking, how? Then, a quick breakdown. Genesis 1, verse 5, night, evening, morning, day, okay? Second day, right? Evening, morning, second day. You got evening, morning with day. Evening, morning, third day. Evening, morning, fourth day. Evening, morning, fifth day. Evening, morning, sixth day. You get the hint? Morning, night, evening, number here. They mean literal days. Now, back in the 80s, when this controversy was kind of boiling up, a letter was sent off to an expert in Hebrew named James Barr, and they asked him what he thought about this. And this is what the response from a fellow that does not believe what he just wrote. He's just telling you what people that know Hebrew think. But he himself doesn't believe this. He said, as far as I know, there is no professor of Hebrew or Old Testament at any world-class university who does not believe that the writers of Genesis 1 through 11 intended to convey to their readers the idea that. So he's basically saying, everybody I know from a world-class university that knows Hebrew believes this. And remember this word here, intended. A, creation took place in a series of 6 days, which were the same as the days of 24 hours we now experience. B, the figures contain the Genesis genealogies provided by simple addition or chronology from the beginning of the world up to later stages in the biblical story. And C, Noah's flood was understood to be worldwide and extinguished all human and animal life except for those on the ark. That's exactly what you and I believe. He says, as far as I know, there isn't anybody that knows Hebrew that doesn't believe. That's what Moses meant it to mean. So why do we have folks today that would say it means something else? This is from a fellow named Norm Geisler. Anybody familiar with Norm Geisler? Very, very popular Christian apologist. 99% of what he writes is outstanding, except when he gets to this particular part of the Bible. And he does not believe that the days of Genesis are literal days. But he says this in one of his books. The problem is deepened by the fact that there is prima facie evidence to indicate that the days of Genesis are indeed 24-hour periods. And that's only a problem if you don't agree with what the text says. But he says in his book, there's a problem here. And prima facie is a legal term. It means, at first view, evidence that is sufficient to raise a presumption of fact or to establish the fact in question unless rebutted. For example, take a look over here at Joshua chapter 6. Here we got Yom with a number. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, going around the city once. Thus you shall do for Yom, okay? 6 days, Yom 6 times. Now, why doesn't anybody question that? Was it millions of years? All right? The context makes it very clear how these were 6 literal days. Some folks will throw this little curveball at you. 2 Peter 3:8, I hear this a lot. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. See? Even Peter said that a days are like 1,000 years with God. Well, think about the context. Is the context of 2 Peter about the creation account? It's about people in the future who would say, hey, you Christians have been saying the Lord's been coming back forever, and where is he? And Peter's basically saying he's not bound by your concept of time. It doesn't mean that every time you see the word day in the Bible, you can take 2 Peter 3:8 out and put it over it. Well, really, it can mean anything. Because really, it's a figure of speech. It's not meant to reinterpret. By the way, what language was 2 Peter written in? Greek. Or it could be Aramaic if you want to be a purist. But we've got the Old Testament. They're different words. But anyway, it's not meant to reinterpret. By the way, let's suppose we take that view, that it's 1,000 years. Remember, it doesn't say it is 1,000 years, as Jonah, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and the Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days. Now, here we got Yom with a number and 3 nights. Does anybody believe this? The context is very clear. These are literal days. You know, several years ago, I was going to teach an apologetics class at a church, and the pastor handed me this book, and I was absolutely stunned by what I read in the book. The author, Alex McFarland, said this: the truth is, we're not sure of the time frame surrounding the creation account. The Bible leaves much unspecified, while also adding that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. That's in an apologetics book. I about came out of my chair and hit the roof. Leaves much unspecified? Here's a great question to ask somebody that tells you that. How could you write it to make it any clearer? You reverse the question. If you're telling me those aren't literal days, here's the parameters, here's the different words. And by the way, there are a dozen of them that Moses could have used had he wanted to convey long periods of time. They existed, and they're used elsewhere in the Old Testament. So I always like to throw the question back at folks that tell me that. How or what way could it have been written any more differently to make it more obvious they were 6 literal days? And in all truth, there is no other way. Every modifier was used with Yom to make it clear that's what God had, how God had done it. Now, with folks that compromise, this quote's pretty interesting. This is Pat O'Pun from Wheaton College. They're into theistic evolution there. I want to read you this area I've got. Read it out. I'll leave it out for a minute. He says, it is apparent. Now remember, he believes that the days are long periods of time. But he admits, it is apparent that the most straightforward understanding of the Genesis record is that God created heaven and earth in 6 solar days, that man was created in the 6th day, that death and chaos entered the world after the fall of Adam and Eve, that all of the fossils were the result of the catastrophic universal deluge which spared only Noah's family and the animals therewith. We could preach that right from this pulpit. He says it's apparent that the most straightforward reading says that. What is he hiding? Without regard to all the hermeneutical considerations suggested by science. So if we go to the scientists, we obviously can't interpret that way. Even though it's obvious when you read it, that's what it means. Gleason Archer, how many of you ever used Gleason Archer's commentaries? Another one. Gleason Archer, outside of this part of Genesis, his material is pretty much first rate. Great material. And he wrote this, from a superficial reading of Genesis 1, the impression would seem to be that the entire creative process took place in 6 24-hour periods. Now, let me ask you a question. When I say a superficial reading, I could use Punn's straightforward reading, but when I say it's superficial, it looks like you're not really reading it well. But what he's saying is if you read it straightforward, it looks like 6 24-hour days. If this was the true intent of the Hebrew author, think back to our buddy there, James Barr. He says, if this is what Moses intended, this is what it says. If that's the true intent, guess what happens? This seems to run counter to modern scientific research. What's his true authority here? Is the Word of God interpreting itself? He's got somebody else, and here he tells you right here, which indicates that the planet Earth was created several billion years ago, and then he goes on to tell you it's because of radioactive decay, things along that line. Let's move forward just a little bit here. I just want to bring one of these points up on radioactive decay. It's not really appropriate for a Sunday morning service, but I will say this much. When you look at radioactive decay, some folks look at that as almost like it's working like a watch on the wall. In other words, it's self-interpreting. There are a lot of assumptions with it. This is just one example where you have problems with it. In 1993, they discovered in Australia, they found this wood that was buried in a volcanic ash deposit, 69 feet deep. So the wood has to be the same age as the volcanic eruption. It's buried in there. When they carbon dated the wood, it came out at 44,000 years. However, the lava flow was dated at 45,000 million years. It's impossible. What this shows you is the assumptions don't always work. And there are other examples. When we know when certain things were created, the basic idea behind radiometric dating with the lava flows is that when the lava first comes out and hardens, it sets the clock back to zero. However, in all the cases we know of, when we know when the eruption took place, Sunset Crater in northern Arizona dates at over 200,000 years. We know that it happened in 1065 AD. Lava flows in New Zealand, dating at 275,000 years, actually occurred within the last century. Mount St. Helens, we've got some of the rocks on Mount St. Helens up there that are dating at almost 2.5 million years old. So for a Christian to actually take the authoritative Word of God and put it in subject to man's fallible opinions is a huge mistake. And then to go teaching others that they should do that, that's really a real problem. Back in the 1800s, as we close on this morning, what basically happened was, if you go up till the 1800s, all of your commentaries would have been about literal days. Something happened around that time period. A group of scientists came along and said that we now know the Bible can't be true. These rock layers say the earth was much older, and they handed it off to the Christian pastors. And the Christian pastors were now wondering whether or not they were preaching truth. Just to give you an idea on how long this took, if you look at the names over to the left, these are some of the famous names that were involved in expanding the age of the earth. This is your time periods. If you'll notice, I'll walk back here. Radiometric dating came into existence about 1903. And if you go back before that, you still get the age expanding because they were already doubting the Genesis text. And you can see here how they went well beyond the time period. And this is what created a lot of the different compromise positions that exist today. Gap theory, some people put the millions of years between Genesis verse 1 and verse 2. Others will say the days are long periods of time. And then there are others that would, it's a myth. It's just a big story. So I'll close with, just give you some examples of these. We'll close in just a moment. The gap theory. If you believe in the gap theory, you believe that there was death before Adam, that the flood was local or tranquil. Global. In this particular view, the water rose so slowly it didn't scar the earth, and it went down so slowly and it just drowned everything. And you believe in a pre-Adamic race of soulless humanoids. If you believe in the day-age theory, there's death before Adam, a local flood, pre-Adamic race of soulless humanoids. And then lastly, if you have theistic evolution, death before Adam, local flood, or it's a myth, and you have a pre-Adamic race of soulless humanoids. So when you think of this, as we close on the morning service, which one are you going to make your authority? The fallible opinions of man who reject God's word flat outright. You know, there's a lot of Christians today that believe in the Big Bang, but even the Big Bang doesn't fit the biblical order of events. You're still going into billions of years and death before Adam. And people like James Dobson actually promote the Big Bang. You ever heard of Hugh Ross? Promotes the Big Bang. And this morning, our call is to have a stand on the authority of God's word. You can trust what it says. Now, in the Sunday school that follows, we're going to get into a little bit about biological evolution and some of the flaws in that particular viewpoint as opposed to what God's word says. So let's bow in a quick word of prayer, and I think you have a little break time, and then we'll meet back here again for Sunday school. I hope you all stay as well. Father, we just thank you that in your word, you have made it clear to us. You have used words, and you made sure we could understand them. Not everything in the Bible we know is as easy, but this area is a very simple process. And Lord, you give us confirmation through the text. And Lord, when we look at the fallible methods that are employed by man, Lord, we can see that they're coming up with the results they come up with because they reject your word. Oh Lord, may we never do that. May we stand mightily on your word and use it, Lord, as the only tool, Father, the only thing that can take an unregenerate mind, Father, and through the work of the Holy Spirit, turn them into a believer in Jesus Christ. We thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.